It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Richard Williams, entitled Cemeteries, Sacrifice, and Self-Examination, and the second from Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve, a conference address from October 1993, entitled How to Gain Spiritual Knowledge. This talk from Elder Scott coming up in our second half hour. But first, our speaker is Brother Richard Williams, director of the Cedar City Institute of Religion. The title of his talk, Cemeteries, Sacrifice, and Self-Examination. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back on Friday, March 31st, 1989. And now our Sunday Fireside speaker, Brother Richard Williams, the title of his talk, Cemeteries, Sacrifice, and Self-Examination.
The title of the talk is really Cemeteries, Service, and Sacrifice and Self-Examination. They wondered if that really was the title or whether I just misspelled seminary, you know. But it really is Cemeteries. Now, you're going to think that's peculiar, and it probably is, and I hope you'll be able to understand what I'm trying to say by the time I get through saying it. Maybe you can as I do it, but when I get through, I hope you will be able to understand what I've tried to say. A number of years ago, when I was much younger than Brother Bodden, I still am probably much younger than Brother Bodden, but anyway, I was studying some church history once, and I found something really interesting. There was a murder of a missionary in 1879 in Georgia. And as I studied about the history of this young man and his death and his burial, here's a statement which came out of a book relative to his being buried, to his funeral and being buried. It says this, "Never before or since, perhaps, was such preparation made for the funeral services of a humble Latter-day Saint missionary. Every detail, even to half-fare return train service from throughout the state of Utah had been planned. Priesthood seating arrangements were carefully thought out in the tabernacle. Auxiliary societies and organizations had their places. All others were permitted to sit in unoccupied sections. It was a grand and reverential scene when, at 10 a.m. Sunday morning, August the 1st, 10,000 sorrowing saints arose to honor the martyr as his mortal remains in a heavy metal casket was ushered into the tabernacle to the heavenly strains of the sweet-voiced organ." I thought, that's incredible. This was a young 23-year-old man by the name of Joseph Standing, who had been serving as a presiding elder in the Georgia Conference in the Southern States Mission. Elder Standing, when he was brought to be buried out of Salt Lake, President George Q. Cannon spoke at his funeral. "When I die, I don't suppose any general authorities of the church will speak at my funeral." President John Taylor spoke. And the benediction was offered by Erastus Snow. And I thought, boy, that's interesting. And then when they talked about the interment, they said that as they went to the cemetery, the funeral procession was a half a mile long. And it was led by a martial band in the front. And I thought, that's a remarkable funeral. And then I found out that the tombstone was erected by the Salt Lake Stake MIA in the year 1880. And I just became intrigued by that, and so I had a little time in Salt Lake one day, so I was going to go up to the cemetery, and I was going to find out where Brother Standing's tombstone was. So I went up there and searched in the old part of the cemetery. You can't see that, but make like you can. This is the tombstone that was erected in 1880 to Joseph Standing. And I had a really special experience when I stood there. Having read the history of what he had done, I had a real special experience. And I probably at that point in time, now most people don't learn much at a cemetery. I probably learned more at that cemetery than I have from a lot of institute teachers. But anyway, I just learned some really interesting things. Found out I had learned this and thought about it again as I stood at the grave of Elder Standing. Elder Standing was serving as a missionary in Georgia. They had been warned to stay out of certain areas in Georgia because the Mormons were being threatened. He had written a letter to the governor of the state of Georgia in which he asked don't Mormons really have the religious right to worship wherever they wish? On the very day that the governor answered that letter, Joseph Stanning was murdered by 12 mobbers in the woods of Georgia. His companion was a man by the name of Rudger Clausen. They arrested these two young men on a Sunday morning. They were on the way with the mob when they asked if they could go into the woods 400 feet or so, and there they would be able to get a drink of water. One of the mobbers laid his pistol down, and as he did that, Elder Stanning grabbed the pistol and said, and hollered, "Surrender!" And about that time, one of the mobbers shot him in the head. They thought he was killed immediately. He wasn't, however, but his companion went to notify the mission president and to make arrangements for a coroner to come. A member of the church living in that area, as his body lay in the sun, he tried to build a cover with some branches, and then he left. When the coroner came back with Rudger Clausen, the missionary companion of Joseph Stanning, the mob had returned, and the coroner said had fired at least 20 shots into his head. I thought about that. He was 23 years of age, and I thought about the willingness which was there in his heart, his willingness to sacrifice what was the absolute, I suppose, the ultimate sacrifice we can give in our lives. I thought about that as I stood at Joseph Stanning's grave, and I thought, what kind of an impact should that have on me as a member of the church? I then began walking around in the old cemetery in Salt Lake, and it was really fascinating. I found the grave of William W. Phelps. William W. Phelps, who wrote, "The Spirit of God Like a Fire is Burning," for the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. The man who probably did most of the writing for the constitution of the provisional state of Deseret. And I just sat in awe at the sacrifices that this man had made in the building of the kingdom. I then, one of the next graves not far from Brother Phelps was the grave of William Clayton, who wrote "Come, Come, Ye Saints," who got tired, I guess, of counting the revolutions of the wheels as the wagons as they came to the west, and then trying to figure out how many miles they had covered. And so he worked conjointly with several others to try to develop some kind of a roadometer. I mean, how would you like to count the red flags on the spokes as he went around, multiply that by the circumference of the wheel, and then figure out how far you'd been all day? Wouldn't that be fun to count the one? Anyway, William Clayton, who wrote the great Latter-day Saint anthem, "Come, Come, Ye Saints," was buried there. And as I thought about his life, I was just taken aback with the sacrifice of these great people. Not far from there was the grave. Can you see these? Those who sit on the front can. This is the grave of Wilfred Woodruff. And I thought of all the great things that he had done. Converted when he was one of those kids as a child, if you remember his story. If you had a child like Wilfred Woodruff, you would lock him in a padded room. You wouldn't let him out to do anything. He broke both legs, both arms, his ribs. He was scalded once. He went through a full head of water in a water wheel twice. I mean to tell you, you would have locked him in a room if he'd been your child. Wilfred Woodruff said that he was convinced that the reason that there were so many accidents in his life, he was convinced that Satan knew that if he ever got in the church, he would write the history of the church. And Satan didn't want that. There were unique things about Wilfred Woodruff. So a lot of the things in the history of the church that we know about Joseph Smith, we never would have known without Wilfred Woodruff. He had two unique abilities. One, he was one of those who would come to church oft times with a notebook, and he would take notes. Now, you don't see that too often in church, you know, but he was one of those who would do this. And then when he wouldn't do that, he said he had the strange, unique ability to be able to remember what was said until he could go home and write it down. And so many of the sermons that we know the prophet Joseph Smith gave, or some of the other brethren, were in large measure recorded as a result of that remarkable ability of Wilfred Woodruff. great missionary, one of the greatest, at least record-wise, we know in the church, went to England and just had profound impact. He had profound impact even before that time. But as I sat there and thought of the willingness of Wilford Woodruff to do what he did throughout all of his days, didn't matter where the Lord sent him, he went. And he had great influence. He was willing to sacrifice his all. Here's the grave of Willard Richards. Willard Richards, who was with the prophet Joseph Smith in the Carthage jail. Willard Richards, who had said to the prophet Joseph Smith just several days before, "Joseph, if you're found guilty and your life is required, I will give mine in your stead." Willard Richards, who had gone to England on a mission in 1837, didn't come home until about 1841-42. Willard Richards, one of the only men who was ever ordained an apostle on foreign soil. Willard Richards, who was largely responsible for much of the history that's been written about the early period of the church. And as I looked at that and contemplated, thought about again, the willingness of this man to sacrifice whatever was necessary, I learned some really interesting things. Now, the next grave, not too far from there, was the grave of Orrin Porter Rockwell. I was fascinated by that grave because I knew that one of his wives was buried down in Provo. But Porter Rockwell, this man who loved the prophet Joseph Smith probably more than he loved anybody else in this world, maybe even more than he loved his wife, loved the prophet Joseph, was willing to take direction from the prophet Joseph as from few other people. A man who apparently was willing to spend months in jail because he wouldn't betray the prophet Joseph. A man who, and most of you know this, a man who was told by the prophet, "Don't ever cut your hair and you'll be protected." And he only cut his hair once. He met a sister of the prophet Joseph in California who'd had a disease and was left bald. And so he cut his hair and that provided a hairpiece for the prophet's sister. Now, you hear a lot of things about Porter Rockwell, but he was a great soldier in the kingdom. And as I thought about his willingness to do what he did for the prophet and for the building of the kingdom, I learned some interesting lessons on sacrifice. I've sacrificed for the church. I went 2 years on a mission. I had to have my teeth, you know, all fixed before I went. I had to be physically well. I had to guarantee that so much money would be in the bank. And, you know, all of those kinds of things. These brethren went into the mission field, most of them, with virtually nothing. And when I talk about sacrificing 2 years, I feel ashamed. I've never sacrificed anything compared with these early brethren. As I was walking around the older part of the cemetery, I hope you'll pardon my emotions, but I walked across these two neat little graves. And I looked, and the name of the man was Edward Corliss. The name of the woman was Catherine Corliss. I had never known where these people were buried, but these are the first members of my family to come into the church. And apparently these people came into the church in Preston, England. And apparently they were taught the gospel by Wilford Woodruff. And as I stood at their graves and contemplated their being taught, they were working people in Preston, very poor people. It was with great difficulty that they migrated to the United States. They lived in Nauvoo for a period of time. I wondered for a number of years why we don't have very good records of these people. And I found out that Grandpa Corliss couldn't write. So he couldn't keep a very good record. I understand he lived not far from the prophet Joseph Smith and knew him somewhat intimately. I understand that he came to the Salt Lake Valley in 1848, not with the first group because he couldn't do it. He couldn't make it. But he came in 1848, and it was just a neat thing to think of the sacrifice which was made by these, my people, to help build the kingdom. Now, I didn't know these people, but I knew their daughter because she was my grandmother. Now, that makes you think I'm really old, but grandma was old, okay? But that's been a very, very special experience for me, to go to these cemeteries and to see these things as they occurred. And it all came about because of the interest which I had in the death of Joseph Standing. Now, I hope to meet Brother Standing someday. Let me just read a statement which you have probably all been taught by your brethren here a number of times. Joseph Smith said in his lectures on faith, "Let us here observe," now listen to this real carefully, brothers and sisters, and you've probably heard it many times, but let's try to really make this a part of our lives. "Let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. For from the first existence of man, the faith necessary unto the enjoyment of life and salvation never could be obtained without the sacrifice of all earthly things. It was through the sacrifice, and this only, that God has ordained that men should enjoy eternal life, and it is through the medium of the sacrifice of all earthly things that men do actually know that they are doing the things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God." A religion, the prophet said, that doesn't have the power to require the sacrifice of all things simply cannot save. Now, we're talking about sacrifice. The prophet Joseph Smith said, "It is vain for persons to fancy to themselves." Now, if we were to ask each of us in our own private lives, what is it we really want out of life, what would you say? Well, most of us would say, "I want to go to the celestial kingdom." Isn't that what the ultimate goal most of us have? Who will be in the celestial kingdom? Well, certainly Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Wouldn't that be neat to be with them? Wouldn't you like to ask Moses what it was like when the water parted and they went through on dry ground? Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't it be neat to ask the prophet Joseph Smith to explain the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants? Wouldn't that be neat to be able to talk to to Abraham and really ask him what some of his promises meant to him? Now notice what the prophet Joseph Smith said. "It is vain for persons to fancy to themselves that they are heirs with those, or can be heirs with them, who have offered their all in sacrifice, and by this means obtained faith in God and favor with him, so as to obtain eternal life, unless they in like manner offer unto him the same sacrifice, and through that offering obtain the knowledge that they are accepted of him." I would like to be there. I would like to know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I would like to know the prophet Joseph Smith. But apparently, unless I'm willing to, at least willing, maybe I will not be required to make that sacrifice, the same sacrifice. But I must at least be willing, apparently, to make that same sacrifice in order to be placed in the company of those kinds of people. I think, you know, I normally we talk about sacrifice. We talk about the ultimate sacrifice, giving of our own lives. Southern Utah was largely explored initially anyway by Parley P. Pratt, and most people know Parley P. Pratt. When I was going through the cemetery, I found Orson Pratt's grave, but I didn't find Parley's grave because Parley was buried in Arkansas. And some of you will remember this. Parley P. Pratt joined the church as a young man of 23 years of age in the year 1830. He was murdered in 1857. He was on a mission in 1857. His mission call came to him, at least he announced it to the church, on the 7th of September of 1856. So he hadn't been in the valley very long. And he stood in the Old Bowery. And after he had been asked one more time to go on a mission, one more time, he made some interesting comments about that call. He said, "I am now about to start to the States to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." See, we weren't part of the States then. We were, you know, we were whatever. "But I am now about to start to the States to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and bear testimony of those things which I most assuredly do know. For this is my calling. I'm a member of the 12. I have desired, after traveling for 25 or 26 years, mostly abroad, to stay at home. He joined the church when he was 23. He was killed when he was 57. So he had spent almost all of his life in the mission field. For this is my calling. I have a desire, after traveling for 25 or 26 years, mostly abroad, to stay at home and minister among the people of God and take care of my family. That's what I would like to do. But God's will be done, and not mine. If it is the will of God that I should spend my days in proclaiming the gospel and bearing testimony of these things, I shall think myself highly privileged and honored. And when the Spirit of God is upon me, I think it matters but very little what I suffer or what I sacrifice. Whether I secure the honors or dishonors of men, or where I die, if it so be that I can keep the faith, fight the good fight, and finish my course with joy. I have an eternity before me in which to enjoy myself. That is really perceptive. It doesn't matter where I go if I'm doing the will of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether I live or die if I'm doing the will of the Lord. I would prefer to do other things, but so long as I'm called, this is what I will do. For I have an eternity before me in which to enjoy myself. And though I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, and whether I be rich or poor, or live long or short, I shall yet plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, build houses and inhabit them, and as one of the elect of God, shall long enjoy the works of my hands. All this shall I do, though worms eat the body that I now have. He was assassinated within about 8 months and buried in Arkansas. That was a very prophetic kind of a statement he made here. It doesn't matter where I go, what I do. Not too many years ago, the year was 1974. You were probably, how many of you were born in 74? Oh, boy, you really are youngsters. Brother Bodden was, okay. We were living in San Antonio, Texas at the time, and one Friday evening we got a telephone call saying we have canceled all stake meetings. Now, that is rare, you know. We have canceled all stake meetings tomorrow, and will you volunteer to go with us to Austin, Texas? And we said, yeah, we will go. What are we going for? There had been two of our Latter-day Saint missionaries who had been murdered in Austin. They had been going out, Gary Darley and Mark Fisher. They were laboring in Austin. They had an automobile, were able to travel, as some of you missionaries know you can or can't. And they had been going out to visit a member who had been baptized. They'd been going out almost every Monday night. The bishop felt impressed on Sunday to tell the elders they shouldn't go there again. And so they were just going to go out for their last time to tell him they weren't coming anymore. We're not really sure what happened, but we know the finality of it. And the missionaries didn't come home that night. They didn't report to their leaders. They didn't report the next night. They didn't report the next night. And then the leaders called the mission president. And then pretty soon the policemen were called. And so it was almost a week later, not quite a week later, that the police went out to the place where these elders were supposed to go. And they found some evidence there that there had been some problems. They found one of the elders' name tags with a bullet hole in it. They found a few other things that made them suspicious. And so then they began to try to determine, how can we develop a search to go out and try and find these elders if in fact there's been something happened to them? And so a member of our stake presidency who lived in Austin contacted the police and said, is there anything we can do? The police said, no, I guess not, unless you can help us organize a search. We need all of the manpower we can get to organize a search to try to find these elders' bodies if that's what's happened to them. Can you help us with that? President Wright said, we surely can. How many men do you need? And he said, as many as you can get. He said, well, I believe we can have between 1,000 and 2,000 men here. And the police chief said, that's ridiculous. We need them in the morning. He said, there's no problem. So he called the stake president in San Antonio, two of the stake presidents in Houston, two of the stake presidents in Dallas. Those stake presidents contacted the bishops. The bishops contacted the home teachers, and it worked. It worked. And so the next day, I went in a carload of six men. We drove up through the night. They had organized it with the help of President Wright. We drove up. They put a number on our car, then assigned us a spot to search. And we went out, and we went down our 2 miles, walking carefully, trying to find any evidence at all. We walked our 2 miles down, crossed the road, walked our 2 miles up, and then came back and reported. They figure that there were 300,000 miles. I can't believe that, but that's what the report said. 300,000 miles covered. Our stake president was to go. He went to the garbage dump, and they broke open all of the sacks to see if there was any evidence there. It was a very dreary day in terms of what the weather was like, but it was one of the most beautiful priesthood experiences I've ever had in my life. There were several thousand brethren who were working to try to find anything they could do to help these two young men. As we got to the chapel and went through and got our assignment, there stood the mother of Elder Fisher, thanking us for coming. She stayed for a week because the following week was state conference. In the meantime, they found evidence that the two boys had been murdered in a horrible sort of way. This man lived behind a taxidermy shop, and as for his rent, he would help the taxidermist. And so they figure they found some of the hair of one of the elders and some of the skin on the bandsaw. And so they figure that that's how they gave their lives, in the service of the Lord. Now, I recognize that that's pretty dramatic. And most of us will not be required to be that dramatic in being willing to sacrifice for the building of the kingdom and for the betterment of mankind. One of the really cute stories that I think I've ever heard about willingness to sacrifice, it might be a minor thing, it might be a major thing. Most of us will not be required, I assume, to give our lives, although some may be. I remember when our boy Gary was called on a mission just about 8 months after this experience occurred. This same mission president where these two missionaries were murdered, about 3 months later, down near Corpus Christi, Texas, there was an intentional hit and run, and another missionary was killed with an intentional hit and run. So by the time Gary got his mission call, I remember I came up to Snow College to pick him up and take him back to get ready for his call, to get ready for his mission. And I remember as the time got closer and closer, Gary got more and more sullen. And by nature, that wasn't the way he was usually anyway. And I remember asking him, what's the matter? And he said, Dad, he said, that could happen to me. And it was true, it could. It didn't, and it won't to most, but it might to some. Now, one of the neat, I mean, all of us won't be asked to sacrifice to that same degree. One of the cute stories I've ever heard has to do with the RAG mission in Utah. I don't know if any of you have ever even heard of the RAG mission in Utah. But when we came out here to the West in 1847, 48, that period of time, we didn't have a whole lot of paper products. Believe it or not, you can't imagine that because you can go over to the bookstore and buy anything you want if you've got the money, okay? And it does require money, but you can buy anything you want practically. But when we got out to the West, we didn't have a lot of paper. As a matter of fact, we didn't even start the Deseret News until 1850. And one of the reasons was that we simply had problems with paper. Now, you can't imagine that in this paper world in which we live. So the church became very concerned about that. They needed a source of paper. I just saw not too long ago the Relief Society minutes of the first Relief Society in Cedar City. And that what they asked, in order that they could put this together as a book, they asked for each of the sisters, if they could, to bring a sheet of paper or two that they could contribute to the Relief Society minutes of the First Relief Society. And so when you look at that, the papers are a little different color. Some are different sizes and shapes. They took two pieces of cardboard, and then they covered the cardboard with wallpaper paper. And that was what they used as the minute book for the First Relief Society. And it came out of the fact that we didn't have a lot of paper. Well, the church began to know that we must have paper. After all, we've got to have letters to bishops and, you know, all of those kinds of things. We needed a newspaper so we could be heard. We needed scriptures. We needed other publications. So President Young, there was a man by the name of Thomas Howard who joined the church in England in 1850 who was a paper maker. So they immediately had him brought over here, and he was put to work to try to produce paper. He was given a man to help him, but the paper was of horrible quality. It was a homemade paper-making machine, and the paper was old and gray, and so it wasn't what it ought to be. Ultimately, the church decided that they were going to send back and get a real bona fide paper-making machine. So they did that. But to make paper, to make good quality paper, you have to have rags. And so a man by the name of George Goddard was called to go on a rag mission. Now, believe it or not, can you believe that? He was called to go on a rag mission. And he was supposed to go every place from southern Idaho to San Pete County to gather all of the rags. Here's a statement which he makes. He had been apparently quite well off before he joined the church in England. This is what he says. This calling was a severe... 10 minutes, okay. This calling was a severe blow to my native pride. I mean, Brigham Young asked me to put a basket on my arm and go from door to door and ask for rags. Now, okay. This calling was a severe blow to my native pride, but after being known in the community for years as a merchant and auctioneer, and then to be seen on the streets going from door to door with a basket on one arm and an empty sack on the other, inquiring for rags at every home. Oh, what a change in the aspect of affairs. When President Brigham Young first made the proposition, the humiliating proposition, almost stunned me. But a few moments' reflection reminded me, and this is so neat, that I came to these valleys of the mountains from my native country, England, for the purpose of doing the will of my Heavenly Father. My time and means must be at His disposal. I therefore answered President Young in the affirmative, and for 3 years, from Franklin, Idaho in the north and San Pete in the south, my labors extended not only visiting many hundreds of houses during the weekdays, but preaching rag sermons on Sunday. The first time I ever spoke in the tabernacle in Salt Lake City was a rag discourse. Now, maybe the sacrifices won't be as severe as one giving his life. But it's interesting that in 10 months, Brother Goddard by himself had gathered 20,000 pounds of rags, 10 tons. And after his 3-year mission was over, he recorded that he had gathered 100,000 pounds of rags, or 50 tons of rags, to help build paper, to help make paper for the building of the kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, my concern is that in this day and time, when everything is so turned in, so I-oriented, I want to do my thing. I want to be what I want to be. Come heck or high water. Let me just say that none of you who have been members of this church very long enjoy the blessings of this church without the sacrifice of many other people. I look at the graves of Thomas, or of George and Catherine Corliss, these tiny little people that you don't know about, not many people do. But from them have come state presidents and bishops and mission presidents, faithful missionaries who in their own quiet little way have just gone about to build the kingdom and prepare this earth for the coming of the Savior. Now, brothers and sisters, if there's anything I can say to you, it would just be this. Please look into the great heritage we have received. Look to those who have been willing to sacrifice whatever that we could enjoy the blessings of being here on this 31st of March, 1989. I was going to put you in 89. But just the great blessings that we do enjoy. And most of you have come from backgrounds where great sacrifice has been given in order that we might enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Your sacrifice may be relatively simple, at least from my perspective. You may have to change friends. Your sacrifice may be that you may have to change dress standards, if you will. Or you may have to do this, that, or the other, which to you seems to be very, very important. Most of our sacrifices will not be the ultimate, but all of us will be required to sacrifice. We should willingly do that because that is the only basis upon which we can find ourselves in the presence of those who have gone before and have been willing to sacrifice. May I bear my testimony to you, my brothers and sisters, that the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught by this church is true. I know that the prophet Joseph Smith saw the Father and the Son in the sacred grove. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says, I know that that is true. I know that this church is true. I know that we are not in the process of playing church. Within this church are found the necessary ordinances and authority which will help to save and exalt man. I bear that testimony to you humbly and express my appreciation for the privilege which has been mine to be with you this day. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to the program Sunday Fireside. You've been listening to a talk from Brother Richard Williams, the director of the Cedar City Institute of Religion. The title of his talk, Cemeteries, Sacrifice, and Self-Examination. This talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back on Friday, March 31st, 1989. And now our second talk on Sunday Fireside, from Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve. The title of his talk, How to Gain Spiritual Knowledge. This talk was given at LDS General Conference on October 3rd, 1993. And now, Elder Richard G. Scott, the title of his talk, How to Gain Spiritual Knowledge, on Sunday Fireside.
You wonderful, righteous members of the church are a constant inspiration and motivation for me. I thank you for your zest for life, your willingness to share self, your devotion, and your determination to live worthily. I also thank you, our many friends who have joined us through these conference sessions. May their blessing come to you from application of the teachings received. In South America, recently, a youth asked, "Can you give us suggestions that will help us know the Savior better and be able to constantly follow His example?" That question and others like it have prompted this message on acquiring spiritual knowledge. President Benson emphasized the importance of spiritual knowledge, saying, "We should make daily study of the Scriptures a lifetime pursuit. Search them diligently, learn the doctrine, master the principles. You must see that searching the Scriptures is not a burden laid upon us by the Lord, but a marvelous blessing and an opportunity." President Kimball commented, "Spiritual learning takes precedence. The secular without the foundation of the spiritual is like the foam upon the milk, the fleeting shadow. One need not choose between the two, for there is opportunity to get both simultaneously." As you seek spiritual knowledge, carefully search for principles. Separate them from the detail used to explain them. Principles are concentrated truth packaged for application to a variety of circumstances. A true principle makes decisions clear, even under the most confusing and compelling circumstances. It is worth great effort to organize the truth we gather to simple statements of principle. I've tried to do that with gaining spiritual knowledge. The result is now shared in hope that will be a beginning place for your study. To acquire spiritual knowledge and to obey it with wisdom, one must in humility seek divine light, exercise faith in Jesus Christ, hearken to his counsel, and keep his commandments. As spiritual knowledge unfolds, it must be understood, valued, obeyed, remembered, and expanded. I will explain that statement using examples from the scriptures, the prophets, and the precious though difficult laboratory of personal experience. My desire is that the suggestions given will help you in your quest for spiritual truth throughout your life. Then in time, you may accomplish this objective given by President Joseph F. Smith. The greatest achievement mankind can make in this world is to familiarize themselves with divine truth so thoroughly, so perfectly, that the example or conduct of no creature living in the world can ever turn them away from the knowledge that they have obtained. From my boyhood, I've desired to learn the principles of the gospel in such a way that it would matter not to me who might fall from the truth. My foundation would be certain in the truths I have learned. Like President Smith, you and I need that secure anchor in our life to keep our life centered in righteousness, to avoid being swept away by the ruthless waves of worldliness. The following scriptures teach why we should seek divine light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I, the Lord, will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. It is I that speak. I am the light which shineth in the darkness, and by my power I give these words unto thee. Put your trust in that spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously. I will impart unto you of my spirit, which shall enlighten your mind, which shall fill your soul with joy. And by this you may know all things, whatsoever you desire of me, which are pertaining unto things of righteousness. Analogies with physical light help us understand the power of spiritual light. A bulb ignited in a dark room overpowers darkness. Yet if the darkness is too intense, it can overpower light, as with a bulb plunged into a bucket of black ink. Spiritual light overcomes the darkness of ignorance and disbelief. When transgression severely clouds a life, the focused spiritual truths of repentance cut the blackness as a laser penetrates the darkest ink. Humility is essential to acquiring of spiritual knowledge. To be humble is to be teachable. Humility permits you to be tutored by the Spirit and to be taught from sources inspired by the Lord, such as the Scriptures. The seeds of personal growth and understanding germinate and flourish in the fertile soil of humility. Their fruit is spiritual knowledge to guide you here and hereafter. A proud individual cannot know the things of the Spirit. Paul taught this truth, saying, "The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Since it requires much personal effort to gain and use worthwhile knowledge, you simply cannot endlessly sample from every fascinating arena of life. Therefore, you should carefully select a few vital areas where you can focus energy to learn and to share vital truths. I know that to gain knowledge of great worth requires extraordinary personal effort. This is particularly true when our desire is to obtain spiritual knowledge. President Kimball said it this way: "The treasures of both secular and spiritual knowledge are hidden ones, but hidden from those who do not properly search and strive to find them. Spiritual knowledge is not available merely for the asking. Even prayers are not enough. It takes persistence and dedication of one's life. Of all the treasures of knowledge, the most vital is the knowledge of God." Brigham Young learned truth by carefully listening to Joseph Smith and striving to understand everything that was taught by word, example, or the Spirit. The resulting tutoring has blessed generations. It conditioned Brigham Young to learn additional truths and to share far more than he had personally learned from Joseph Smith. Follow his example. The need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. It is the foundation of the plan of salvation. When that exercise of faith is coupled with sincere effort based upon a willingness to hearken to his counsel, great personal growth and blessings follow. The Savior declared, "Now I give unto you a commandment to give diligent heed to the words of eternal life. For you shall live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. For the word of the Lord is truth. And whatsoever is truth is light, and whatsoever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. And the Spirit enlighteneth every man through the world that hearkeneth to the voice of his Spirit. And every one that hearkeneth to the voice of his Spirit cometh unto the Father." The role of obedience in gaining spiritual knowledge is crucial, as this comment from President Joseph Fielding Smith confirms. Now, the Lord would give us gifts. He would quicken our minds. He would give us knowledge that will be so deeply rooted in our souls that it can never be rooted out if we will just seek for the light and understanding which is promised to us, and which we can receive if we will only be true and faithful to every covenant and obligation pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To keep the commandments, you must know them. The best single source of learning them is the Scriptures. President Joseph Fielding Smith gave this admonition: "Today we are troubled by evil designing persons who endeavor to destroy the testimonies of the members of the church. And many are in danger because of lack of understanding and because they have not sought the guidance of the Spirit. It is a commandment from the Lord that the members be diligent and study the fundamental truths of the gospel. Every baptized person can have an abiding testimony, but it will eventually grow dim and disappear without study, obedience, and diligent seeking to know and understand the truth." Profound spiritual truth cannot simply be poured from one mind and heart to another. It takes faith and diligent effort. Precious truth comes a small piece at a time through faith with great exertion and, at times, wrenching struggles. The Lord intends it be that way so that we can mature in progress. Moroni said, "Dispute not because ye see not, for you will receive no witness until after the trial of your faith." To explain that truth, President Lee gave this wise instruction: "The Savior's blood, his atonement, will save us, but only after we have done all we can to save ourselves by keeping his commandments. Of all the principles of the gospel, there are principles of promise by which the plans of the Almighty are unfolded to us. As packets of knowledge unfold, they must be understood, valued, obeyed, remembered, and expanded." I'll explain. Understood. As each element of truth is encountered, you must carefully examine it in the light of prior knowledge to determine where it fits. Ponder it. Inspect it inside out. Study it from every vantage point to discover hidden meaning. View it in perspective to make sure that you've not jumped to false conclusions. Prayerful reflection yields further understanding. Such evaluation is particularly important when the truth comes as an impression from the Spirit. Valued. You show knowledge is valued by expressing appreciation for it, especially in heartfelt prayers of gratitude. The Lord said, "He who receiveth all things with thankfulness shall be made glorious, and the things of this earth shall be added unto him even 100-fold, yea, more." Obeyed. Obedient application of truth is the surest way of making it eternally yours. The wise use of knowledge will permeate your life with its precious fruit. Remembered. Powerful spiritual direction in your life can be overcome or forced into the background unless you provide a way to retain it. Brigham Young declared, "If you love truth, you can remember it." Knowledge carefully recorded is knowledge available in time of need. Spiritually sensitive information should be kept in a sacred place that communicates to the Lord how you treasure it. That practice enhances the likelihood of your receiving further light. Expanded. This thought refers to rich benefits that come from your effort to enlarge, extend, and increase your understanding of truth. Use the scriptures and the declarations of the prophets to expand your knowledge. You will find that efforts to share knowledge are often rewarded with more understanding as additional light flows into your mind and heart. We've come to the end of a great conference. Through its messages, you have been given truth without much effort on your part. Make these truths yours through study and application, and by emulating a prophet of God, Spencer W. Kimball, who at the conclusion of a conference taught, "While sitting here, I've made up my mind that when I go home from this conference this night, there are many, many areas in my life that I can perfect. I've made a mental list of them, and I expect to go to work as soon as we get through with conference." The privilege of learning absolute truth is sacred to me. I stand in awe that Heavenly Father and His beloved Son are willing, even anxious, to teach each one of us. Please use what I have shared with sensitivity for the wondrous privilege available to each one of us willing to obey, to be taught eternal truth. Gaining knowledge is not a mechanical process. It is a sacred privilege based upon spiritual law. I know you can be inspired to receive help. Humbly ask your Father in heaven. Seek divine light. Exercise faith in the Redeemer. Seek to hearken to His counsel and obey His commandments. I testify that He will bless and help you through this sometimes treacherous world. I solemnly testify that Jesus Christ guides this, His church. He knows you and loves you personally. As you walk in faithfulness, He will bless you and guide you to greater knowledge and capacity. I certify that He lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk from Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve entitled, How to Gain Spiritual Knowledge. This talk was given at LDS General Conference on October 3rd, 1993. And we conclude our Sunday fireside now with music from the Mormon Youth Symphony and Chorus. You have been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.